Perhaps the most famous cricketing competition where England and Australia compete is named the Ashes, because in 1882, Australia gave us such a whipping that they presented England as the losers with the ashes of a cricket ball inside the cup to poke fun at us. Now, on the name of that trophy are the names of that losing England cricket team. And one of those names is Charles Studd. Charles Studd, who was renowned for his skill as a sportsman. He grew up in a privileged home. But a couple of years after that cricket game, in 1884, his brother became seriously ill. And it led Studd to say, and this is his own words, "What is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? I knew that cricket would not last, and honour would not last, and nothing in this world would last. But it is worthwhile living for the world to come." And he felt that he'd backslidden from his Christian faith as a young man. And he renewed his devotion to the Lord, and along with six others from Cambridge, he followed Hudson Taylor to China, and they served in the Inland Mission for the Gospel. And there are reports that many were converted through his ministry. When his father died and he was wealthy, he gave away his entire inheritance to Christian missions. And then after 6 years in India, he departed because of ill health. But decided instead of retiring, he'd go to the Sudan and the Congo and founded several Christian missions there. And he died in 1931 at the age of 70, still serving the Lord. So he lived a remarkable life that Studd gave up wealth, fame, comfort, privilege. And he went to live in poverty, ruining his health, losing his reputation. And he did it all gladly for the honor of serving Jesus Christ. And perhaps Studd's most famous saying, that what he's remembered for, is he said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." I wanted to mention his life this evening because I think his story is a really good example of what our passage in Hebrews is calling us all to do. What this passage tonight says to us is that since the Lord Jesus sacrificed himself for us, what are we willing to sacrifice for him? Because he's given such a sacrifice of himself, what are you willing to sacrifice, Christian, for him? In chapter 13, we've come to the conclusion of this amazing letter to the Hebrews. And the scripture is exhorting us and calling us to live godly, faithful Christian lives, faithful to the end, in response to the grace of God that's been shown us. Since we have such a great high priest in the heavens, a Son of God who gave himself for us, we should devote our whole lives to serving him. And this is what verses 10 to 16 in particular are saying. We're reminded of the sacrifice he has made, of the privileges that we're given. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And we'll think about what that means. But because that's true, because he's given himself for us, verse 3, "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." So are we willing to sacrifice popularity and position? We should offer a sacrifice of praise to God, verse 15, the fruit of our lips. And so especially with our words, we should be devoted to God. And we should willingly sacrifice our possessions to give to others in need, especially in the context of the Christians. Verse 16, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Do you see the thread running through these verses? Is they're all about sacrifice. The blessings, the privileges we have thanks to Christ's sacrifice. And so how then in turn we should respond by willingly giving everything for Christ. So if you look with me first at verse 10, it begins by reminding us of the mercy, that the privileges we received through the Lord Jesus. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Well, that sounds a little bit strange at first. The key is to remember that in the Old Testament sacrifices under the law, in the tabernacle and later the temple, that in some of those offerings, the priests and the sacrificer, the person bringing them, they'd be allowed to eat some of the meat that was left over. Now, in things like the burnt offerings, they'd be taken away, completely consumed. There's nothing left. But in some of the offerings, like the peace offering, the whole point is that the worshippers would eat them. That was the high point of the ceremony. Now, that wasn't just to give a good meal and for the material blessing of enjoying that fellowship. It was deeply symbolic. It was saying that the worshipper was blessed with the benefits of the sacrifice, that they were sharing in and receiving the blessings of God obtained by sacrifice. It was called the peace offering because they had peace with God. God was saying, you're welcome at my table and you are accepted and you can eat the bounty that I'm blessing you with. And it was considered a joy and a privilege amongst God's people to come and eat from what had been offered. Now, you can imagine then how difficult it must have been for this first generation of Jewish Christians, first or second generation that Hebrews is first written to, knowing that's their heritage and that was the law and the blessing they'd grown up with, that now they no longer could join in those sacrifices. And certainly because of persecution, that they would not be allowed to come and join in the temple worship. They'd be excluded and pushed out. And so in an Old Testament way of thinking, that some of them might have thought, well, hang on, does that mean we're cut off from God? That we're cut off from being his people and we don't have this privileges of peace with God? Can you imagine how Jewish neighbors might have taunted them? You can't come to the altar. You cannot come to God. You cannot eat, you Christ follower. But the writer to the Hebrews is saying that is to have it all backwards. Because we have, and this has been the message of the whole letter, we have a better altar. We have better food to eat. We have a better offering. And those still at the tabernacle or temples, they're the ones stuck in the past and missing out. They just had promises and shadows and symbols, and we've got the spiritual reality that's now come in Christ. They can't eat at our altar. They're not getting the blessings and benefits our altar gives us. You see what he's saying? He's saying in the gospel, well, eternal life and the kingdom of God and all that Christ has won for us, they don't get to have that. We are the ones who are truly privileged. Think about what we've got in Christ. You see that? Isn't that been the message all the way through? Our better altar is the sacrifice the Lord Jesus has made for us. Our perfect sacrifice. He's our high priest. He is our altar. The sacrifice that gives us peace with God. And he's our better spiritual food. We get to come and receive all the benefits of Christ that he's won and eat them and rejoice in them and they're our own. We have peace with God forever. And there's no more sacrifices needed. We spiritually feed on Christ when by faith we receive him. To nourish our souls, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and we are given eternal life. And Hebrews is saying to these Christians, you're missing out on nothing in that you can't go to that altar. we have the greatest privileges. Those priests in Jerusalem who can't eat at our altar, they're the ones missing out because they don't have Christ. Now let me say as an aside, clearly then, as Christ is our altar, when this verse says that we have an altar, it does not mean, it most definitely does not mean we should have altars in our church buildings. And that's how some have taken it, the Roman Catholic Church in particular. That this is clearly speaking about the unrepeatable, once for all, death of the Lord and all the heavenly spiritual blessings we have in Him. So let me put it this way, brothers and sisters. Do you ever feel that you're missing out on something as a Christian? Do you look at some of the pleasures, rewards, privileges that the unbeliever gets to enjoy? And in some of your moments when your faith is weak, do you wonder in your heart of hearts, am I missing out on something that they have? That's how the Hebrews were feeling, some of them at least. Look at what they get. They've got that really awesome temple. They've got those ancient rituals. Look how they're accepted in society. Everybody thinks that's great. Am I missing out on something? And if you feel that way, and obviously today in a slightly different sense, oh, look at the wealthy, look at the worldling. He's never troubled in his conscience. Look, he gets to go out and indulge himself and do all, oh, am I missing out on something as a Christian? Well, the answer's the same. They're the ones missing out. We come to this altar of Christ and we feed on the greatest, most wonderful things that we know God. And we have a seat at his table in his kingdom. That God loves us and we know it. And we have such a Savior, Jesus Christ. Missing out? We have the greatest thing of all. But perhaps we need to be reminded of it, just as the scriptures doing so here. We have in Christ a far better thing. As it says in verse 14, we might not have a continuing city, an earthly city, but we have the kingdom of God, life with God forevermore. So don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters. Remember the privileges of what Christ has won for you. Christ, your altar. So then in response then, what do we say to what Christ has done for us? Well, the only right answer is that we give everything. We willingly, gratefully give everything up for Christ. Lay down everything to serve him. And the first way is, as it says in verse 13, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We should be glad to lay down acceptance, popular praise, position in the world, the world's approval, and lay that down. Not care if we get taken from us, because we have Christ. Now again, the picture here taken from the law is that the sin offerings made in the tabernacle, they were taken outside the camp of Israel. They're taken far away and they're burned. They're destroyed in the wilderness. Now, of course, because the wilderness, well, that's outside the holy camp of God's people. And that's a place of death, of uncleanness, of exile. It's a place of shame and of exclusion. It's the bad place you don't want to go to. And so that's where the sin is being sent out away from God's holy people. And of course, the type, the fulfillment of this in the death of the Lord Jesus is Hebrews is saying, look, both literally and spiritually, he was taken out from the people of Israel, bearing our sins. And he literally was taken outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Out far away from the temple, shamed and humiliated. The Lord was taken out through the gates and put near a crossroads so that all who passed by would see him. And it was part of this total shameful way of humiliating him out of the people of God, out into the wilderness, because he was the great sin bearer. But Hebrews is saying, we in turn should be willing to follow him and suffer rejection, shame, to be rejected by society, to be made an outcast, to be unpopular, in order to be faithful to Christ. But it's right there with him. That's where we'll stand. Suffering social exclusion, being shunned, and whether that's by friends or just by society generally, it could be a really powerful, painful stigma to suffer. I mean, think of a Muslim woman who converts to Christ, and then she finds herself disowned by family, friends, and banished and cut out of the only society and community she's ever known. Think about how hard that must actually be. But if she loves Christ, she's going to bear his reproach, and she's going to go outside the gate, and she's going to be with the Savior. Or think of Christians persecuted in India. They're denied bank accounts, certain rights by the government, denied good jobs. Again, just excluded and shunned because of the faith. That's what this verse is speaking about. Are we willing to pay that kind of price and to go outside to say, well, I'm with Christ? Now for us, and although it is getting harder, it probably means in Britain, just being rejected, shunned by polite society. Friends, colleagues, neighbours will think we're extremists and zealots for taking the faith so seriously. They won't want to talk about it with us because we've become strange religious people. Or they might think that we're bigots or so on. But that kind of social pressure, it can be really powerful. And it can hurt. Time may come when we are going to be denied certain jobs. When there'll be certain privileges in society that we'll not be allowed to have anymore. We'll be second-class citizens. That might well come. Christian, are you willing to follow Christ outside the camp? Look at what he did for you. His sacrifice. Are you willing then to be unpopular? Not to fit in? Because you'll follow Christ. Now sadly, one of the main reasons it seems to me that Christians abandon the faith and churches abandon the truth is just because they want to fit in and be accepted. That seems to be what it is so often. People just want to be liked and accepted by the popular society, so we'll go along with the values of the age because they want to be successful and popular. And so the faith is sacrificed, the more demanding truths are turned away from. Are you willing to go outside the camp, to be laughed at, to be excluded for the sake of Christ? Will you sacrifice it for him who sacrificed it for you? And then the second kind of sacrifice is, will you offer the Lord a sacrifice of praise? Verse 15 says, therefore by him let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But probably the most important word in that whole sentence is by. By. Therefore by him, by Christ, we come to God. By Christ we offer worship to God. It's only through him, through his priesthood, his saving work, that we ever come to God, that any worship can ever be acceptable, because everything else is stained by sin. But again, in response, we are to live a life of continual praise. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise by him. So we're to come week by week with the name of Jesus on our lips, on the Lord's day to worship him. We're to every day with the name of Jesus on our lips, every day thank and praise him in prayer. Our speech is to be marked by the praise of God. We're to be known as people who are speaking about Jesus. The fruit of our lips is always praise to him, to God through him. So he's saying the sacrifices we're to offer are our words. No longer grains or animals, but the fruit of your lips. Your words are the real fruit of what is in your heart. Remember, the Lord Jesus has taught us that. As a man is in his heart, so he speaks. Your words, inevitably, they don't lie. They show what's really in your heart. God looks at the heart. And so the sacrifice of what you do with your lips is so important. We're to praise God there. So let me put it this way. Have you sacrificed your speech to the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, sacrifice in the sense of devoted. Have you devoted your speech to him so that all your words are holy and worthy of him and pleasing to him? Not just about a weekly sacrifice of praise in song and prayer, but how you speak constantly. Do you speak the truth and not lie? Do you speak with meekness and kindness, not anger? Do you seek to edify and build up, or wound and pull down? Do you speak praise to God and not blasphemy? Do you pray for others and don't waste your words on frivolous or lewd things? That is a sacrifice to bring your words under control and devote them and all that you say to God. It's not easy to devote your lips to the Lord. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Think about a worshiper under the law, maybe trying to bring an oxen forward to be offered to the Lord. And the animal smells the blood, and so it digs in its heels. It's not going anywhere near. And the worshiper's got to be straining to bring it under control, to bring it to be sacrificed. Well, I think trying to get your lips under control can be just like that. Like a strain and a fight and a struggle to come bind it to the altar and say, my lips are for God. My words are for him. I'll only speak in a way that's pleasing to him. And I will speak out praises. Who can bridle the tongue? Well, he's a perfect man. He's a complete man. So how is your speech, brothers and sisters? Is it devoted to the Lord? Is the fruit of your lips devoted to the praise of God? Are you willing to make that sacrifice? To say, well, how I speak belongs to the Lord. And then a third kind of sacrifice is we're also called to sacrifice our possessions. Verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. See, again, our sacrifices are not that we have to take something costly and burn it at a literal altar, but rather now God is looking for us to give to those in need. Money and our talents and our possessions to share to those in need. And look at what an encouragement we're given. It's well pleasing to God. Well pleasing to God. Perhaps what we do with our money and possessions is the greatest measure of all of our spiritual health. To paraphrase a well-known phrase, what a man does with his wallet is what he is before God and nothing more. The Lord has a lot to say about that, doesn't he, in the scriptures? About storing up our treasures in heaven. It's a test of where we're really at. This is very similar, isn't it, to 2 Corinthians, and where it says God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful there really means willing, generous. Not that you've had to prize my hands into my pockets to force me to give something, but someone who willingly gives, to give to God, to serve others. It's a well-pleasing sacrifice. Think of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. He seems so sincere at first, doesn't he, in his desire to serve Christ. And he comes and he falls on his knees and he wants Christ's teaching. But the Lord puts his finger on the real issue in his heart. And he puts him to the test and he says, very well, if you would really, you know, follow me and you want eternal life and to do God's will, give away your riches to the poor. Then come follow me. And what is the Lord doing? The Lord is exposing, what does he really love? He's not really willing to part with his money. He loves his money more than God. He won't make the sacrifice. And you can be sure, Christian, the Lord knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And if there's one thing that you're holding back from him, if there's one thing in your life where you hesitate and it's a real struggle to sacrifice it to God, to give it to God, you can be sure this is where God will test you. You'll have to give it up because the Lord will have first place in your heart. How much do you love him? What will you be willing to sacrifice? In this man's case, he had to give up his money. What is it that you'd be willing to give up for the Lord? Surely, after all that he's sacrificed for us, surely we should give everything. There should be nothing that we'd want to hold back from our amazing Savior. And so are you willing to give to Christian work and to the poor? It's well pleasing to God. So as we're drawing near to the very end of this letter, you see these verses are crystallizing the core truth of this wonderful letter. The enormous, the incredible blessings we have through the sacrifice of Christ. There's no going back. But the question then is, what will you sacrifice in turn? Will you pick up your cross and follow him? Are you willing to be unpopular? Will you offer a sacrifice of praise and your words will be for God? Are you willing to sacrifice your money? Think of King David. When he goes to buy the land that's been chosen for the temple, and the owner of the land, of course, he knows that's a great honor. And he says, David, you can have it for free. My king, you can have it. And look, you can even have all my oxen over here for sacrifice. And David says, I will not offer to the Lord what has cost me nothing. He says, no. I'm not going to have this for free and on the cheap. I want to show the Lord how much he means to me. I want to pay something. I want it to cost me something because I want to show God, who's given me everything, he means more to me than anything. Isn't that a wonderful heart? That's the heart of a true worshiper. Lord, I want to sacrifice something. I want to give you something. I want to give you everything, Lord. I don't want to sacrifice something that's cost me nothing. May we have the same spirit, trying to outdo one another in showing honor to the Lord. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him.